And thankful that we can open up the scriptures inspired by you, preserved for us throughout the generations, that we are now approaching that which is able to make us complete, which is able to give us direction. And Lord, as we look at our lives, and I think we can all confidently say that we want to avoid catastrophic failure in our lives. If there is anything that is leading us to where we should not be, then I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us today clearly through this. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Avoiding Destruction, which is a good thing for all of us to do when it comes to our personal lives. We want to avoid the behavior that can lead to destruction. I almost entitled it Temptation, because Samson deals with temptation in the exact opposite way that the Bible says that we're supposed to deal with temptation. And here's the truth. All of us in this room are going to deal with temptation at some point, right? Temptation isn't sin. The Bible says Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, and yet without sin, we all know that we have to face temptation, and so we want to know how to handle it. And we do that by looking at Samson and seeing whatever Samson did, do the opposite. That's all you got to do. Whatever Samson did when he was tempted, just head off in the opposite direction and you'll be fine. One of the main keys is to get away from it. When you find yourself tempted, run. The Bible says flee temptation or flee youthful lusts. Get away from them. In fact, on the side of my Bible, in the margin of my Bible, I have written for Samson, run, run, run. He doesn't listen to me. He doesn't heed my advice. He doesn't run, but he should have. He would have never have come to the point where his life came apart had he run and gotten away from there. Now I have a definition for temptation that I want to start with today. Temptation is the desire to have something that you know you should avoid. Let me read it again. Temptation is the desire to have or do something that you know you should avoid. As in, he felt the temptation and his willpower weakened. The Bible gives us a lot of direction in how to avoid destructive behavior. And I think that that's a good definition of sin. Sin is destructive behavior. You realize that God didn't just randomly choose something and call it sin. God didn't go, now there needs to be things off limit and things that you can do. So I'm just going to call these things sin and these things okay. God didn't do it. Sin is sin because there are certain characteristics about it. Sin is deceptive. How many times have you seen someone or been deceived by sin? You get engulfed in it and you cannot see clearly. That's why it is a good thing for all of us to have friends that will challenge us. I love that I've got some friends who will not just say to me, oh, Robert, you're always right, but who will challenge me in what I'm believing, because we can all be deceived by sin. Sin is deceptive. Sin is destructive. Sin is devastating, and sin leads to death. And God would save you or spare you from the deception, the destruction, the devastation, and the death by getting sin out of your life or removing you away from destructive behavior. The flip side, Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Colossians tells us that there is a richness that is in Christ. Ephesians says that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God wants such good things for you. Sin brings such destruction into our lives. How many times have we said it? Yet I think it's worth saying it again. If you sow, if you plant to the things of the Spirit, you are going to harvest life. But if you plant to the things of the flesh, you are going to harvest destruction. If we look forward into our lives, what is it that I want? What do I want in 5 years? What do I want in 10 years? What do I want in 20 years? What you're planting today is going to be what you harvest in the years to come. Can you imagine a farmer getting really angry because he has corn out in his field? I can't believe there's corn out there. I didn't want corn. I wanted wheat. You would say to him, what'd you plant? Well, I planted corn. Well, then you're not going to get wheat. You're going to get corn. How many times in our lives have we done that? We're angry at the turns our life takes. We stomp our feet and blame God. And we say, I didn't want that. Well, then why did you plant it? It's like a guy that wants oranges in his backyard and he plants an apple tree. Well, of course you're going to get oranges. And then getting mad at God because there's not any oranges in his backyard. You plant an apple tree, what are you going to have? Apples. Plant an orange tree, you're going to have oranges. You sow to the flesh, from the flesh you're going to reap corruption. You sow to the spirit, from the spirit you're going to reap life. Samson sows to the flesh. He's a man that believes in God, but he doesn't live like he believes in God. Isn't that a tragedy? For someone to believe that God's there, he believes God's there, he's empowered by God, he's given a position by God, he is established by God, and he lives like he doesn't believe in him. And so verse 4 brings us into what I've called the fatal move. We could call it the fatal attraction of Samson. That is in verse 4 of chapter 16. It says, afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorek whose name was Delilah. Now, this is not the first time in history that a man has had his life destroyed because he's loving the wrong woman. And Delilah is definitely the wrong gal for Samson. And I realize that Hollywood would love to make you think there's only one person out there whom you could love. And if you could find your true love, then you'll really be happy. Or top 40 songs, if there's such a thing as top 40 still. Or whatever it is, that there's this love that's out there. Samson loved her, but he didn't have to love her. He could have chosen to love someone that was good for him. And Delilah is not bad for him because she's Philistine. Remember, there were other women in the Bible that God even put in the lineage of Jesus who were not Jewish. There was a Moabitess by the name of Ruth. There was a Canaanite by the name of Rahab. Canaanite, in fact, was a prostitute. That was a Canaanite that God ended up converting and bringing into the lineage of Jesus. It's pretty powerful. This is not a racial issue. It's not because she's Philistine. It's because she's ungodly that she is bad for him. I think obviously. Let me say this. We'll get it out of the way and then we'll move on. Some of you guys here may be dating someone who's not good for you. They're not because they're Philistine, but because they're ungodly. And it's good to stop and look at this. Samson, had he determined to find somebody that loved God, he would not be in the situation that he is in. So Samson's in love. Verse 4 is the verse that you can go, aw, Samson loves Delilah. Isn't that great? Delilah loves, verse 5, but she didn't love Samson. What did she love? We'll look at it. And the lords of the Philistines came to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Samson loves Delilah. Delilah loves the silver. She wants the money. So she's willing to sell Samson for the money. She's like, well, I like him. Big burly guy, long hair, woo, Fabio kind of a guy. However, I'd rather have the money than to have Fabio in my life. That's Delilah. So in verse 6, and this is where I've got run, run, run written by the side of this verse. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. This is a destructive relationship. This is not a healthy relationship. She wants to hurt him. Now listen, if you are in a destructive relationship, get out of that relationship. Even if you are married. Now I realize there are pastors, some other pastors have gotten upset at me because we give this advice. I do not believe that God wants you in a relationship where you are going to be hurt. It doesn't mean you don't remarry. It doesn't mean you don't look to have your marriage put back together again. But it does mean that you do not stay with someone who wants to afflict you. The Bible says, if you do separate, then remain single. And if you have not married the individual yet, let me get that, I'll read it to you. Run, run, run. Now, that's not the scriptures. That's my little, words that are put here. Samson could have changed everything here by following that advice. Run, run, run. But I got to think that if you went to Samson before and you said, listen, Samson, Delilah doesn't love the Lord. She's not good for you. She doesn't care about you. She wants to afflict you. You know this. Why don't you get out of here? I think Samson would have said, I got this. I got an handle. I'm all right. Why? Because Samson's been able to handle everything. Is there anything that's come up in Samson's life so far that he hasn't been able to handle? So Samson figures, I've got it all. You ever try to give someone advice when they're heading into a destructive area of their lives? And they say, leave me alone. I got this handled. I'll do what I want to do. And you know, and if you love them, it's so hard because you know it's leading to destruction. You know they're only going to cause themselves pain and misery. It's good for us to learn from Samson. So what does Samson do? Well, Samson's the life of the party. Samson would be the kind of guy that you would want to hang out with. Samson always having fun. He's always given a riddle. He's always playful. So Samson plays here. Verse 7, she says, tell me how I can afflict you. And he says, well, I'll tell you. If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried. Now, I think he had to restrain a chuckle here because he's lying to her. He's playing a game. He's like, bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings. Then I'll become weak and be like any other man. It's all a lie. He's just playing a game. So the Lord of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying in the room with her. I think Samson knew these guys were there, by the way. And she said to him, The Philistines are upon you, Sammy Poo. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it is touched by fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. So Samson's just playing a game. He gets bound by the 7 fresh bowstrings, which would be enough to tie any man, by the way. And he breaks those bowstrings and he chases off the Philistines and he's handled the situation there. So he does it again. Now he's gained more information. Not only does she want to afflict him, as she said, she's actually taken steps to afflict him and not been able to do it. We find ourselves saying to Samson, why are you doing this? Why don't you get out of there? Because Samson is overconfident. Because Samson thinks he's in control. How often do we think we are in control of our lives with destructive behavior? How many people have started off taking meth, just saying, you know what, I'm okay. I'm just going to take it once. I'm going to take it twice. I won't turn into a meth head from that. Only to be completely controlled by it. How many people have started off taking heroin, saying that they were never going to be addicted to it? You know, there's a saying, the needle will get you in the end. Very, very difficult to break. But how many people are so confident, it's all right. It's not going to be a problem for me. Sexual sin. It's okay. It's not going to be a problem for me. It's not going to destroy my life. Alcohol. How many people, I can have a beer. It's all right. I know I have some trouble with getting drunk, but I'm not going to get drunk on one beer. I can drink a couple beers and it doesn't affect me. To which I say, Shuddy, you're lying. But nevertheless, you take and drink a couple of beers and then you kind of get, you know, you get that, you know, your decision-making changes a little bit. Well, let me have another one. The next thing you know that you're drunk. You think you've got control of those things. That's the deceptiveness of sin. It's okay. Let me give you another one. Your husband hasn't been paying attention to you the way that he should recently. So enemy shoots some fiery darts into your mind. Boof, your husband doesn't really love you. Boof, your husband doesn't really care about you. Boof, your husband doesn't appreciate you. Boof, maybe there's somebody else in his life. And what do fiery darts for? To catch your mind on fire, right? So your mind's on fire. Ah! You're running around with all those thoughts. And then a guy at work comes up behind you and starts to massage your neck. He takes the papers from you and he kind of takes your hand a little bit while he does. He tells you how good you look. He begins to flirt with you a little bit. And you think, oh, this is all right. It's fun. There's nothing wrong. It's all innocent. There's nothing wrong with this until it gets out of control. You flirt with temptation thinking you are under control, but you need to know this. I don't care whether it's meth, heroin, sexual sin, flirting, whatever. It's going to get out of control. You cannot control it. Years ago, when I lived in Albuquerque, when me and Lisa were first married, my only form of transportation was a motorcycle. It's cold in Albuquerque. Albuquerque's a mile high, like Denver, and in the wintertime, it's cold. And I would wear a snowsuit to drive to work. And it was so cold, and a friend of mine that sold me a fairing really cheap, but it was like a touring bike fairing that I put on my bike, which was a 750 Yamaha. Wasn't a big bike. And I put this touring fairing on there, which made the bike really top heavy. And I dropped it a couple of times. just kind of out in the middle. And that's always an embarrassing thing, by the way. You're out in the middle of the street and you're just kind of hanging out there waiting for the light to turn. And all of a sudden the bike starts to go and you're trying to grab it. And it's like, yeah, boom, and it falls down. And then you're trying to pick it up and you get some people come, let me help you, sir. Let me help you get your bike back up again. That's right, I'm a biker. Dropped my bike a couple times. All right, so I learned quickly, you can't let this bike go over at all. The fairing's too heavy for it. It's top heavy. So I'm at work. One of my friends says, let me borrow your bike to go get lunch. I said, go ahead and do it. Just remember, it's top heavy. So he goes and he brings it back. Well, there's a little roadster right next to where I had parked the car. We worked in a shop working on the car. So there's a little roadster there. It's a customer's car. And he parks the bike next to it. And I'm watching him as he parks the bike. And he's fiddling with his food that's been attached to the seat behind him. He's fiddling with his food. And I see the bike start to go. And it all turns into slow motion. No. As I start, you know, trying to get his attention. And I see it go too far. And he tries to hold it and he can't. It's just too much. It's just too much weight at that point. And it just slams into that roadster. Big dent on the front fender. I remember going out and standing and looking at it thinking, boss is going to kill me. He's going to absolutely kill me. He actually killed the guy that borrowed my bike, which is proper. But sin is like that. Sin is, we think we got it under control, but it goes too far, and no matter how strong you are, you can't pull it back. You think you can. You think you got it under control. You might even say, I got this, no problem, I'm all right. But it gets out of control, and by the way, it gets out of control quickly. The next thing you know, you are controlled by it. Now, Samson continues to play his game. Delilah says in verse 10, Delilah said, Samson, look, you have mocked me. You have told me lies. The fact that she wants to kill him, I don't know if that means anything to her. But you've mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I will be weak and be like any other man. He's still playing games. It's still a joke. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into a web of a loom. Now this will tell you how confident Samson is. He starts to talk about his hair. Samson's a Nazarite. Nazarites weren't to do three things. They weren't to drink any wine or even get near the grapes. They weren't to touch a dead body because that would make them unclean and they would not be able to approach God. A Nazarite was consecrated, set apart for God, so that would break his vow. And he wasn't to cut his hair, which was an outward symbol of the consecration towards God. He had touched grapes. Remember, he was in a vineyard when a lion came out and attacked him? He had touched a carcass. There was honey in the carcass of the lion that he had taken out and shared with his parents when no one else was around. So he'd broken the first two parts of his vow. All he's got is his hair left. He's going to completely break his vow. And so now he's so confident that he says, if you detach my hair to a loom. Now, I don't know what a loom exactly was. There's a lot of different ideas and descriptions out there of what a loom was. Something to braid different kinds and to create different kinds of materials. Some said they were attached to floors, that they were rather large. And so it's a silly thing. Attach my hair to a loom and I'll be like any other man. So he goes to sleep and she attaches his hair to a loom. Verse 15, then she said to him, verse 14. So she wove it tightly with the batten of a loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web and the loom. It's kind of a funny picture. He stands up and she thinks she's got him all securely in there. And he's got this thing flying around his head. Where are they coming? And the Philistines probably went, we're out. See you later. And took off. Now Delilah's upset once again. Poor Delilah. Verse 13. She said to Samson, until now you have mocked me. Told me lies. Am I in the right place? No. All right. Verse 15. So she said to him, how can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily. I have another word for that. It's a word that's gotten me in trouble in the past, by the way. The word is nag. All right. Somebody else said it. I wasn't going to say it. And so who was it over here that said it? Somebody said nag. It wasn't me. All right, I just want you to know, gals, I didn't say the word nag, all right? And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, that his soul was vexed to death. Another version says that she pestered him daily until he thought he was going to die. He thought, I can't take this anymore. If you ask me one more time, I'm going to scream. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. I have a teenager in my home who will ask again and again and again and again until threats begin to come. That's how far he pushes it. Verse 17. That he told her all that was in his heart. What are you doing, Samson? Pastor Chuck Smith has a Bible out with a commentary in it called The Word for Today. Some of you guys have it. There's a section in there where he calls Samson stupid in his commentary. What does he tell her for? He tells her all that's in his heart. I believe that Samson is still so confident that he believes that there's nothing that can ever get him, even if he tells her everything. He says in verse 17, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite of God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and she called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart. So the lords of the Philistine came up to her and brought the money in their hands. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him. That's fitting. She was tormenting him all along. And his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times. See, Samson still believes that he's going to be able to defeat the enemy. He doesn't know that he's gone too far. There's a line that he crossed, but he didn't know where the line was. There's a line that you can cross. See, you begin to flirt with temptation. You begin to flirt with temptation. And everything seems to be okay. You've got it handled. You're in control. And then you cross a line, and it's all done. And you say, well, wouldn't it be good for you to tell me where that line is? But here's the problem. I don't know where the line is. You don't know where the line is. I don't know where the line is in my life if I begin to flirt with things I shouldn't flirt with. You don't know where the line is in your life if you begin to flirt with things you shouldn't flirt with. And the next thing you know, you may have crossed the line. It is too late now. He stands up and thinks, I got it handled. I'll go out as I have before. But the bike's tipped too far. It's out of his control. He can no longer pick it up. You think you have sin under control? No, my friend, it is sin that will control you. Sin will win in the end if you do not control it. The end of verse 20 is one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He couldn't tell. Listen, I think this is a point here that's very important for us. Sometimes we confuse the spiritual presence of God with emotions. You ever said to someone, I just didn't feel the presence of God, or I just don't feel the presence of God in my life anymore? Well, how can you feel God's presence? It's not emotions. Don't confuse that. You feel through your emotions. Jesus said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Samson got up and did not know that God had left him, because Samson could not feel the presence of God being there because it was a spiritual thing. Or Samson had been so caught up in the flesh that now he couldn't tell if God was there or if God wasn't there. But he gets up and he's gone. Verse 21. Then the Philistines took him, put out his eyes. They probably fired up a hot poker from the fire, and they gouged out his eyes. This was not a game. Samson had thought it was a game. Bind me with 7 fresh cords. Tie me up with 7 new ropes. Weave my hair into a loom. I'll be like any other man. He ends up with Philistines holding his arms, screaming while they drive a poker into his eyes and they blind him. Sin is not a game. Temptation is not a game to be flirted with. There's a certain point in our lives where we start to go, I would give anything if I could go back and change this. As a pastor in ministry for 25 years, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard people give me those words when their life has gone into catastrophic failure. I would give anything to go back and change things. I got to think Samson's there. If once Samson lost his eyes, I think he would have said, I would give anything to go back and not have this happen to me. If I could go back to that first time when Delilah said, how can I afflict you? If I would have run, I would have been okay. And he could have fled up to any point here, but he didn't. You may be deeply involved in something. You may think you have to have it. But trust me, once you cross the line, once you begin to reap from what you have sown, you will say, I would give anything to go back and not have this happen. The Philistines then took and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze fetters. And he became a grinder in the prison. You know what a grinder is? A grinder was, they took a millstone that was smaller on one side, larger on the other, so that as you pulled it, it went in a circle. They had a trough that they would make in the ground. This angle was perfect for that trough, and they would hook a harness up to it or a yoke up to it. Normally, they would put an ox on it. The ox would then pull that wheel around in a circle. You would throw grain under it. It would be crushed by it. You would detach the ox. You would sweep it out, put him back on again, and do it again. Well, instead of having an ox there, they put Samson there. Kind of a game to play. Look, big, strong guy. Let's put him as a grinder in the prison. Four things happened to Samson. First of all, he was blind. Sin blinds you. You don't see clearly because of the deceptiveness of sin. It is a blinding thing. Isn't it amazing how blinding sin can be? Have you ever known someone to get involved in something? I know someone who got involved in meth, and even after their life was completely torn up by it, they continued to say that it was someone else's fault. It was always somebody. They were so blind, even at the moment of destruction, even when their life was completely unglued, and I was trying everything I could to get them into treatment, it was everybody else's fault, even my fault. It was everybody else's fault that they were where they were at. Sin blinds you. I have a question for you. Are you blinded by sin? Not only does sin blind you, it binds you. They tied him up in bronze fetters. Samson had had his freedom. He was empowered by God. He was free to use his strength for anything he wanted to. He used it for himself instead of for God. He could have used it to rally an army, to lead men, to call people of Israel to himself and to deliver them from the Philistines. But he used his freedom to seek his own way, and now sin binded him. Sin blinds you, sin binds you, and sin grinds. The end of sin is just the grinding of life. You find yourself in a circle. All has been robbed from you that God wanted for you. And life is just one giant grind after another after another. You just go in circles. It blinds, it binds, it grinds. And the final one I have, it rhymes as well, and that is because my wife helped me out. It confines. Last night I said, I didn't have one that rhymed. I said, it put you in prison. So she later on said, confines, okay, confines. Blinds, binds, grinds, and confines. We find ourselves within walls. We find ourselves shut off. We find ourselves like someone who's had an affair. They leave their wife and their children, and they move into a little bitty apartment, isolated from everyone, and they look at what their lives have become. They've been imprisoned themselves. Sin has that effect within us. Now, I've got to say, as we look at this study of Samson, I realize that in a room this size, with as many people that are here, that God's speaking to some of you. I would love to think that there are none of you in here that are like Samson, who believe in God, who've been empowered by God, who've been established by God, but you're living like God doesn't exist. But I got to think there are some like that. And that today God's giant finger has reached down through this ceiling and has poking you in the nose and saying, this is for you. This is a point for you. You could turn around and run. you could get away from the temptation. Opportunity is the sting of temptation. You got a guy who goes to jail. And although I realize somebody told me after I used this analogy, you can get alcohol in prison. Okay, well, all right. So you can get alcohol in prison, but a lot of people don't. A lot of people, you know, get a handle on it while they're in prison. So they beat it. Then they get out of prison. They get in their car. The first place they drive is the liquor store. Why? Because of opportunity. They didn't have that much opportunity in prison. Now they can drive to the liquor store, and they drive to the liquor store, and it's all done. You find yourself tempted, get away from the temptation. I've used this analogy before. If you're on a diet, don't have your quiet time in a donut shop. All right? Have it some little deli that sells fruit for breakfast. Find yourself someplace that's healthy. Get away from it. And by all means, don't think you're strong enough to handle it. All of us would give in to temptation if we do not do what the Scripture says, which is flee it. Get away from it. It is the only way to remove it. And know that it is incredibly deceiving. Sin blinds, binds, grinds, and confines. We don't want that in our lives. We want the freedom that comes from Christ. May we learn. Samson does everything exactly opposite. If you want to do everything exactly right, then do the opposite of what Samson does, and you'll be able to overcome temptation. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together.